are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
The author of Hebrews here is describing the heroes of the faith. You know, we always hear of Hebrews 11 as the faith chapter, right? Well, the author of Hebrews is describing the heroes of the faith performing all of these heroic deeds. You know, they were upholding justice. They were stopping mouths of lions. They were conquering kingdoms. And we have other heroes who were captured and imprisoned, and some were tortured and suffered hardship and affliction, and they died while performing these heroic deeds. But this morning, and this is what I'd like to talk about, the author of Hebrews writes that there are at least three heroes of the faith of which the author doesn't have time to address. It was the three of Barak, Gideon, and Samson. Now, it's these three that we do have time to go over for the next 3 weeks. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to address each one of these heroes of the faith in our renewal series, taking one at a time for each week. And the reason that we'll be addressing them is for us to be exhorted, hopefully, to accomplish great works of faith in our own battles that rage around us, or at least die trying. Amen? So this morning, let's look at Barak and the prophetess Deborah, and that's what takes us to Judges chapter 4. And when I think of their story, it reminds me of a quote that's often attributed to Martin Luther that says, "Where the battle rages, there the loyalty and faithfulness of the soldier is put to the test." Where the battle rages, it is there that the loyalty and faithfulness of the soldier is put to the test. And indeed, Deborah and Barak were put to the test. The battle raged, and they answered the call, and they ran to the fight. Amen? So with this in mind, let's look at Judges chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This sets the stage of what's going to be happening here. Verse 1, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them," he sold the Israelites, "into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. See, right here we have a little representation of what's going on throughout the whole book of Judges. We have complacency among the people. We have the people of Israel assimilating into the cultures of the pagan nations around them. We have apostasy, and as a result of this apostasy, the Lord enslaved the people into the hand of the pagan nation Canaan. And then now we have God's people crying out to the Lord for help. And according to his merciful, faithful character, God indeed responds. Amen. "And Deborah, the prophetess, spoke the word of the Lord to Barak. She said, 'Go and gather your men.'" See, the Lord was with them, and that motivated Barak to run to the fight. And Barak, it says that Barak gathered men from all of the tribes of Israel, and 10,000 men followed on his heels. And they were off, running to where the battle rages, with the Lord going before them. And look at verse 14 of Judges 4. Look at what Deborah says to Barak. She says, "Up, For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? I mean, really, doesn't the Lord tell us the same thing today? He says, up, get up. Don't I go before you? Doesn't our Lord say, go, make disciples? And lo, I am with you even to the very end of the age. He says this. Doesn't he rouse us up to get up out of our easy chairs and go? Go where the battle rages. Amen? I mean, we're saved, right? I would assume that all of us are saved. But we're not saved to take it easy. We're not saved to wait until we die and go to heaven, are we? And just kind of wait around for that to happen, right? No, we're saved to be sent. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to be sent. Christmas, remember the Advent series? Christ sent. That's what that means. And Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So we are also called to follow in Christ's footsteps and to be sent. So God is telling each and every one of us, up, go. Go where the battle rages. Doesn't the Lord go before you? Let's go. We're called to go and to make disciples, baptizing them into the faith. And we are to teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. That's what we're called to do. How do we do that? Well, we instruct. We preach. We lead and guide these newborn sheep into obedience to Christ. Let me ask you this. In what areas do we lead people into obedience to Christ? Just Sunday morning worship? Just when they come to church? No. We teach them to obey Christ in all areas of life. All of them. Jesus said, whatsoever I commanded. That's all encompassing. You know, in every area of life, we obey Christ and we teach others to obey Christ. Therefore, if we are to imitate Deborah and Barak, we have to break ourselves loose from our complacency. Amen? We have to break free from the status quo and receive and obey our marching orders from the Lord. Not just coming to and gathering to church on Sunday morning, but in every area of life. Remember Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, this is plain. We're not saved to sit. We're not saved to just wait and take it easy and wait for God to take us to heaven. No, we are saved to be sent, to go and to do the good works that have been prepared for us by Almighty God. Amen? I mean, take Esther and Nehemiah, for instance. They both had a cross to bear for the Lord, right? They were both called for such a time as this. I mean, didn't the unfinished walls of Jerusalem stir up a calling in Nehemiah's heart? Didn't the compassion and love for the people of Israel stir Esther up to go before the king, risking her life to do so? Just like Esther and just like Nehemiah, we are no different. We're no different. We also have a mission and a calling. We have a calling individually and we have a calling corporately and as a church. We're no different than Deborah and Barak, for we too have a cross to bear and a path to walk. Now, you know, you may be thinking, well, things are fine around here. You know, I don't have people, you know, running around with swords and firing guns right outside of my house. You know, At least not every day. I mean, there's no war going on. There's no battle raging in my general vicinity. Things are fine, you know. Those guys in the Old Testament, they were always in the midst of wars, fighting with other nations. You know, we don't have that problem here in the United States. By and large, we have peace, right? You know, you may say, Scott, that we need to go to battle, but what battle is there to be fought? You know, some of us may be tempted to think, what battle is there to fight? There's no battle to fight. Are we sure about that? Can we say definitively that there is no battle to be fought today? Well, what about the battle of sin in the soul? Is that not a battle? Up, for this is the day, and the Lord goes out before you. What about the battle for the family? For the home, for marriage, and the right of every human being to life. Up! This is the day, and the Lord goes before you. What about the battle of justice in society, in the battle to instruct and enforce the commandments of Christ, even within your own home? Up! For this is the day. See, battles rage every single day in the life of a Christian soldier. Every minute of the day, there are needs to be met. And as men and women of faith, these needs very often combine to form a calling on our lives. You know, let me ask you this. Where does the call to follow Christ start? Where does it start? Well, to men, it starts in the home. It starts in the home. When the baby's crying and the diaper is full, run to the battle. I'm preaching to myself mostly. In the church where brotherly love and faithfulness call you, don't run away from the fight. For the Lord goes before you. See, it all starts in the home, right? But where does it permeate out to? All of life. Every area of life. There is no square inch of our lives of this world that Christ does not claim lordship. So therefore, we must obey him, not in areas that we pick and choose. But when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, we mean that he is Lord of every square inch of our lives. Amen. In the home, in the workplace, in the church, everywhere. Right? Look at Judges chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Look at chapter 5, 1 and 2. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Wow, we can see the leaders of Israel, the leaders of the army, they actually took the lead. Imagine that. They took the lead in the face of 900 chariots in rebellion to their slave master, Sisera. The leaders took the lead and courageously ran to the fight. See, they refused to cowardly shrink back from their calling. They got up and they ran to the battle. And the same goes for all men and women of faith in the Lord Jesus. We must be willing and ready to run to the battle. Amen? It's very quiet in here. I hope you guys agree with me. Amen. Now look, this doesn't mean that just because we run to the battle, that doesn't mean that we need to be combative and always picking fights with people who don't agree with us. I know some Christians who do that. And honestly, they're just not pleasant people to be around in general. You know, that's not what this means. It doesn't mean that we're to be hostile or aggressive with people. It doesn't mean that we need to go around majoring on the minors, always emphasizing things that are not necessary to the faith or the subject at hand. You know, just because we are called to fight doesn't mean we need to be argumentative all the time or to meddle in things that are really not our business, right? You know, it also doesn't mean that we are to take up literal swords and literally take the lives of our enemies. You know, we're called to fight with a sword, right? But the sword is the sword of the Spirit. which is the Word of God and prayer. You know, a great way to look at how we fight battles is to look at the Battle of Jericho. You know, that how we are to fight battles is how the Israelites fought that battle in Jericho. See, as Christians, what we're called to do, we're called to blow trumpets and march around like fools while the Lord topples the strongholds, while the Lord knocks down the walls by his word. See, we don't battle against flesh and blood. And because of that, only the weapons of the Spirit will be of any use in this battle. Amen? You know, running to the battle doesn't mean that our neighbors are our enemies. You know, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. But on the other hand, the people of flesh and blood who are not Christians are enslaved by the kingdom of darkness. And they need someone to fight on their behalf. Amen? They need that. So with all of that being said, I want to ask you, who will come to the Lord's call? Who will respond to the call of the Lord? You know, answering this call means that you must have the courage to engage in and to risk yourself in a righteous cause to which God has called you. Not to run away because of the risk that you may experience. Look, this living the Christian life is risky in a temporal sense. You know, we may experience loss. We may experience loss of our possessions. We may experience loss of certain privileges in this society. You know, in really the smallest kind of loss is at least being taken out of our comfort zone. All of that is bound to happen when you answer the call of God to run to the battle. You know, and I mentioned a few of those battles, the family, the home, all of these things. And you may have already thought, man, this seems like an impossible battle to win. It's impossible. Well, Deborah and Barak were facing 900 chariots. The Israelites were facing giants in the land. Esther and her people faced insurmountable circumstances. And what did she say? What was her response? If I die, I die. But I'm going to fight anyway. I'm going to die trying. Amen? That is the mindset and the attitude. And Esther and Nehemiah and these guys are who we should be imitating as we run to the battle. If I die, I die. You know, planning a church here in Abbeville. If I die, I die. You know, that's how it is. We're in the workplace, talking with people who are not Christians and who do not share your worldview. You know, if they insult me, they insult me. Or if they belittle me, they belittle me. Fine. I'm running to the battle. I'm going to die trying. Amen? Look at Judges chapter 5, verse 18. Judges 5, verse 18. We see that Zebulun is a people who risked their lives unto death in this battle. Naphtali as well, on the heights of the field. They ran to the battle and they fought, risking their lives to the death. Now look at verse 23. Curse Miraz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly. Why? Because they did not come to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. You see, Zebulun and Naphtali ran to the battle. And as a result of running to the battle, they received God's blessing. But the people of Miraz didn't run to the battle. But they sat on their easy chairs and laid low, letting the other tribes fight the battle. And what does God say? They're cursed. Curse Miraz. Curse Miraz. See, where the battle rages and where the conflict is intense and where there is danger and risk and where there is little safety, when times are tough and means are scarce, that's when the loyalty of the soldier is tested. And Miraz was found faithless. I'll share with you for a moment how this applies to us with one example. Slavery. Some saw that slavery was a battle to be fought, and these few knew that the Lord had called them to engage in battle, in this particular battle. And as a result of that, they were men who broke slaves out of prison, who risked their own lives, and who, for the call of Christ and the call of brotherly love, conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice and therefore obtained promises. These few fought in that battle. And even then, there were those who watched from the sidelines. There were even those who sniped and criticized the efforts of the faithful. You know, that's one example in slavery. I think of another example, which is very recent, much more recent than slavery. On January 22nd, 1973, five Republicans and two Democrats, all who are in good standing with institutional churches. These seven justices were made up of one Methodist, one Roman Catholic, two Episcopalians, and three Presbyterians. These ruled in favor of decriminalizing abortion. Think about that for a moment. Seven Supreme Court justices who all proclaimed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ voted to permit people to murder babies. Now I gotta ask, did these justices face church discipline in their respective churches? No, they did not. And you gotta ask, during this whole process in the 70s, where was the church? Where were they? Now, granted, there were voices crying in the wilderness, but in general, the church in America was silent on this issue. Cursed is Miraz, for they did not come to the aid of the Lord. See, when brotherly love and covenantal faithfulness called, they stayed in their lane. They kept quiet. And they only came to the forefront when Sisera, their pagan slave master, called them. But the faithful, Barak, Gideon, Samson, and many other heroes of the faith, see, they conquered kingdoms, according to the author of Hebrews. They enforced justice, and they stopped the mouths of lions. Even when they weren't successful, they died trying. See, like them, we are not called to sit idly by while the battle rages on. But instead, we are commanded to use whatever position we have, whatever power we have and platform that we've been granted, to call Acadiana to follow all of Christ for all of life. And we must fight on the very most heavily at the very points where the battle rages most, even when it costs us. And even if we experience friendly fire, which we will indeed experience. Look at our vision statement for a moment. As we are a distinctly biblical, ever multiplying. We are ever multiplying. That means that we are not in retreat mode. We're not in retreat mode. We're not securing ourselves away like the Amish. That means that we engage and that we boldly fight and move forward making disciples and looking forward to that great catch of fish. Amen? Look, we are economically and ethnically diverse. This means that we reject the homogenous growth principle. This means that we will not grow as a church through clever marketing schemes and through worldly sociological principles. And we won't grow by coddling and satisfying the consumeristic appetites of certain types of people. This means that we will not show special partiality to a particular group's preferences, but we will preach the gospel. We will preach the gospel to the nations and not just to those who are of our kind. Amen? says we are a covenantal community. This means that our relationships with one another are spiritual. They're spiritual. We are spiritual stones set on the foundation of the teaching of Christ's apostles and the Word of God. That means that we are not an aggravation or a nuisance to one another, but we are committed to one another, to love and to serve one another in humility as Christ has served us. Amen? This also means that we are not customers walking through this door that gather to buy religious goods and services. We are not that. We are a covenantal community. And lastly, we call Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. That means that we call kings to follow Christ. That means we call governors to follow Christ. That means we call presidents and prime ministers to follow Christ. And we also call councilmen to follow Christ. And we also call garbage men to follow Christ. And everyone in between to conform all that they do to Christ. And not just the parts of Christ that fits in with their particular political party, but all of Christ. Regardless of where he crashes into our world kingdoms. Amen? And of course, we are distinctly biblical. That's the foundation in which all of this sits. It means we must take up the weapon of the Word of God. We must take up the weapons of the Scriptures. That means we must embrace the Scriptures. You know, I read an article by John Piper on Desiring God that had a New Year's resolution. It said in 2018, resolve to marry the Scriptures. Marry the Scriptures. Be enthralled with the Scriptures. Be immersed in the Scriptures. That's the only way we're going to stand by the Scriptures, and we're going to stand on it and profess it and practice it, regardless of how countercultural it may be. We're called to be salt in a flavorless world, and light in the deepest darkness. All of this must be done by running to the Scriptures and seeking out what it says about all of the hot issues of our day. And it also must be done by living by it, no matter how much grief and affliction you take. And moreover, we must persistently maintain a clear profession of Christ, not just in words, but in practice, until the Lord's enemies are under his feet. See, you can't fight without being fought against. And we must come to the realization that we cannot pursue Christ-likeness without catching heat for it. We got to keep the banner high, church. You got to keep it high, even if the forces of darkness are 900 chariots strong. We got to keep the banner high, even if we experience some friendly fire from other churches around here. Even if we experience friendly fire for, quote unquote, getting too big for our britches or for stepping outside of our lane. Amen? You know, I think about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, I hope you know who he is. I hope you find out who he is. What a wonderful man of God. But if he lived in our day, do you really think the church would have put up with Charles Spurgeon? I mean, really. Spurgeon fought the forces of darkness, and he fought against all of the tendencies of the church in his day that were tempted to assimilate to the world. And the biggest battle that he believed he was called to fight in the church was called the downgrade controversy. I don't have time to go into it this morning, but I want to encourage you to look it up. Look up what this downgrade controversy is. And there's a very good book by John MacArthur that's called Ashamed of the Gospel. He goes into great detail about what Spurgeon had to deal with in this downgrade controversy. And just to give you I'm not going to get into the controversy itself, but I'll get into what some of the other churches and society thought about all this. You know, Spurgeon he caught so much heat for standing up for the gospel. He caught so much heat, and he caught mostly heat from the church. from his own brothers and sisters in Christ. He caught friendly fire just from making a stand and fighting against the watering down of the gospel. We're called to follow in his footsteps. We're called to imitate these men and women of God. You know, and I can't even, it's so much worse these days on some levels. I mean, we catch heat just from making someone emotionally upset. I'm offended. You know, people are going to be offended, so you might as well get used to it if you follow Christ. If you stand up for the issues of our day, the righteous, just issues of our day, you know, the world's going to cry, oh no, separation of church and state. You guys need to stay out of this. If you stand up, that's what happens. But if you don't stand up, silence. And we let the world have its way. You know, even Christians will say, oh man, come on. Do you really want to meddle in all of that stuff? I mean, let's just preach Christ. Let's just preach the gospel. Let's stay out of the social justice issues of today. That's not what we're about. Let's just preach Christ. And look, I give a hearty amen to preaching Christ. Absolutely. But what about everything that Christ said? Do we preach Christ while ignoring everything he said? Even the black letters? Well, I'll give you an example of a Christ-centered verse. It's in Psalm chapter 2, starting in verse 2. I'll read it to you. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Wow, he's talking about kings and nations here. I guess Jesus didn't get the memo about separation of church and state. I guess Jesus didn't get the memo that we're supposed to keep our faith a private matter and out of the public sphere. It seems that what Jesus isn't getting is the fact that, no, we must adhere to the Supreme Court of the United States of America because they are the highest rule of law in the land. Jesus didn't get that memo, apparently. You remember not long ago the Christmas tree with the ornaments? You know, as we had a gospel conversation, we put an ornament on the tree. You know, what if the church in America heard the cry of Deborah, up, get up? What if they received that and obeyed that? What do you think would happen to that tree? That tree would have already toppled over because there are so many ornaments on it. It would have toppled over. Church, we must remember that when we run to the battle, there will be enmity between the two kingdoms of this world. And as soon as you compromise with it, you'll be assimilated into it. And if you don't compromise, you'll be hated and you'll be labeled as a fundamentalist. So you might as well get used to flying the flag of Christ and look forward to earning that crown as an overcomer and come to the realization that you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. It's not possible. And moreover, we must remember that it is the Lord that goes before us. The Lord goes before us. And we are in constant need of his presence and power. There's no way we can run to the battle and expect any type of victory without the Lord going before us. Amen? And that brings us back to our story. Look back at Judges chapter 4, verse 15. Judges 4, verse 15. And the Lord routed Sisera in all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. And look at this. It says, not a man was left. Complete victory. Utter victory. See, the Israelites faced insurmountable circumstances. I mean, there were 900 chariots going after them. And right here it says that the Lord routed all those chariots to their demise. The Lord did it. He did it. The Lord went before them in battle. And the same is true for us today. He is with us. He gives the increase. He fights the battle along with us. And the victory is his. It's his. I mean, think about it. Sisera's army was 900 chariots strong. Man, that is an invincible army by the standards of their day. But Barak, Deborah, and the courageous and faithful Israelite men, they didn't walk by sight. They saw what the circumstances were, but they didn't walk by that. They didn't rely on that. They walked by faith. Amen? And even though they could see that their future, all they could see was a future in bondage and in death and destruction. That's what they could see with their physical eyes. But in their hearts, they knew that God was faithful. He will continue to be faithful. And with that in mind, Deborah told Barak, up, get out there, fight the battle, for the Lord goes before you. So they moved forward in courage, and the Lord did the rest. He, it says here, gave credit to God. He routed the enemy right into the Israelites' hands. It's amazing. You want to know how he did it? You know how God routed them and made them go the way he wanted them to go, to be defeated? God made a rain shower. He made a little pop-up shower. And he made it rain on those chariots. And as a result, those chariots got bogged down in the mud. And the armies were trapped along the Kishon River until a flash flood carried them away. Think about that. God used, 900 chariots. God used a little rain shower to take care of them. 900 chariots. Once again, that's nothing to yawn at. Unless you're God. That's nothing compared to him. Unless you're the Lord. Unless you're the commander of the armies of the Lord. That's nothing for him. And as for Sisera, he ran away from the battle on foot. And he wandered into a nearby village. And a woman ended up doing him in with a hammer and a nail while he was sleeping. See, the Lord goes before us. We shouldn't be afraid. Let us run to the battle. Amen? I'll close this morning with reading verse 31 of chapter 5 of Judges. Right at the end. And the land had rest for 40 years. The land had rest. Why is that? Rest means no war, but peace in the land of Israel. Why is that? Why was there suddenly peace in the land? Because Deborah and Barak and the faithful men had the courage to answer the call. And they had the faith to run to the battle, to conquer kingdoms, to enforce justice. And because they answered that call, they obtained the promises of God. They obtained shalom. They obtained peace. They've obtained rest. Christchurch, may we imitate these heroes of the faith by running to the battle that rages in our day, having full confidence that the Lord is the one who will go before us, and that we, through him, will certainly obtain true rest. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.